Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, welcome back to our series in the book of Proverbs. And today we're looking at the particular topic of wisdom and the tongue. And in particular, we're wanting to look tonight at four ways that Proverbs helps us to navigate a world of words. And the first thing that Proverbs does is that it invites us to listen. And the book of Proverbs is actually a letter from a father to a son. And you can see that if you open up to chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, "Hear, my son, your father's instructions," or chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words," or chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching," and on we could go. And so there's something very touching, I think, about this book that invites us into this conversation between a father and a son, and we get to eavesdrop to listen in on their private D&M about, well, all sorts of topics actually: peer pressure, women, laziness, lust, alcohol, anger, and words, boasting words or lying words, gossip. In fact, speech is a massive theme throughout the book of Proverbs. And we get to be a fly on the wall, as it were, not in a suburban bedroom, but actually in a royal palace. Because these are the words of Solomon, the greatest king in the history of Israel, apart from Jesus. And we get to listen to his words to his son. So Proverbs is inviting us to listen in, and then also we get to listen. One of the ways that Proverbs invites us is to listen to wisdom itself. Wisdom in the book of Proverbs is personified. Wisdom is a lady, and she is inviting us to listen. So chapter 9 says this: "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, 'Come, eat my bread and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight.'" So Proverbs is a book that's inviting us to listen as we navigate this world of words. But then secondly, I want to say that the book of Proverbs warns us of danger. You might have noticed in that passage that was read to us from chapter 18, verse 4, that says there that the words of a man or woman's mouth are deep waters. That's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? That our words are deep waters. And I don't think it's actually paying us a compliment here. I don't think this is sort of commenting on how profound we are as human beings. I think he's saying that our mouths are actually a black hole. And who knows what danger is lurking there underneath in the dark, in the foreboding places. That there's something scary about what we don't know, about what our mouths are capable of and the potential for evil from within. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. And then verse 6 of chapter 18 says that a fool's lips walk into a fight. That's an interesting way of talking. I think it's interesting that Proverbs has our lips walking. But you get the point, because it's repeated in another way at the end of the verse, verse 6 of chapter 18, his mouth invites a beating. In other words, what he's saying is provoking violence, provoking hostility. He's inflaming the situation with what he's saying. And in many ways, he's asking for it. not just physical harm here, but you see that his mouth gets him into more than that, because in verse 7 it says, a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips ensnare his soul. In other words, there's a way that you can speak that will ruin and destroy your life, your very self. But verse 8 is interesting, isn't it? The words of a whisperer are like delicate morsels. It's talking about gossip and how we love to devour the juiciness of gossip. But just a few chapters before, in chapter 16, verse 28, it says, the gossip separates close friends. What a tragedy. You see, for lack of wood, a fire will go out. That's what it says in chapter 26, verse 20. And similarly, where there is no whisperer, where there's no gossip, quarrels will cease. Chapter 16, verse 27 says, a worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like scorching fire. 29, verse 8 says, scoffers set a city aflame. Now, we know about this in Australia, don't we? Because every year we go through the bushfire season. So think Aussie bushfire. Think how many homes were destroyed this year or last year or in whatever year. And think how many lives were lost. That's how Proverbs wants us to think of words. They don't just endanger ourselves, as this man here in chapter 18 is endangering himself as he isolates himself first, and then as he speaks in such a way that starts a fight, and then he ruins himself. He's not just endangering himself, but here you can see that gossip goes out and impacts other people. And so James, the book of James, which is like a brother book, isn't it, to Proverbs, James says, just think. Just think about how great a forest is set on fire by just a small spark. And then he says that the tongue is a fire. He says it's a world of evil among the parts of the body, and it actually corrupts our whole body. And it sets the whole course of our lives on fire. And it is itself, listen to these words, set on fire by hell. Couldn't really say it any stronger, could you? And that's because folly in the world of Proverbs is not just stupidity or silliness or nonsense or impracticality or clowning around. That's often how we think about folly, isn't it? We think in those terms of, well, it's just a folly. It's just a silliness. It's not nonsense. But in the world of Proverbs, folly is wickedness. It's interesting, as I've been looking at the book of Proverbs this week, I've learned that actually the words fool and wise are repeated lots of times in the book of Proverbs, and that's often how we think about the book of Proverbs. It's about wisdom, and it's about against being a fool. But actually, equally and even more so, are the words righteous and wicked. And that's because the book of Proverbs can't think about folly and wisdom without thinking in moral categories, that actually these terms are moral terms, and we could more rightly think about the wicked fool and the righteous wise. That's how we've got to start thinking about folly and wickedness and wisdom and righteousness in this book. And what the book of Proverbs is trying to do through little pithy sayings and vivid imagery and shocking juxtaposition of ideas and memorable rhymes, it's trying to show us that there actually is a judgment, that our words have consequences, that our lips bring about repercussions in the world, and what we say actually matters, because God sees and God hears and God will bring into judgment every word. You see, Proverbs is not just about probabilities. So if you Google this, Google will tell you that Proverbs is about probabilities. You know, a little bit like a comedian. So you might go and see Michael McIntyre and you go, oh, well, isn't he able to make astute and clever and relatable observations about how life works? And we resonate with that, and so we all laugh out loud, have a great time. And some people think that's what's going on here with Solomon. As he's clever, as he's sharp, and he makes observations about how life works, and we go, yeah, that is, I can relate to that proverb, and I can see how that's a wise saying, and it's sort of generally true that if somebody works hard, they'll do well, and if someone, and so we look at it, yeah, it's a generally how life works, but here's my question. Do you remember last week? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, why would you trust in the Lord with all your heart if only sometimes he comes through? If only generally it's true? And why would you even need to trust at all? You see, the very reason that we need to trust is because this son whom Solomon's speaking to, well, he's young. And Solomon's saying, don't lean on your understanding because you can't see the full picture and you're just young, you're a son, you're a young person, you're heading out into life and life's all ahead of you and death is ahead of you and judgment is ahead of you still to come after that and you can't see the whole picture. So don't lean on your own understanding but trust in the Lord with all your heart because these sayings will come true. Ultimately, fully and really. You see, the Proverbs are future oriented. So listen, just listen to these words. Chapter 10, verse 8. A babbling fool will come to ruin. Chapter 10, verse 31. The perverse tongue will be cut out. Chapter 19, verse 5. He who breathes out lies will not escape. Chapter 19, verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished. You see, why is he saying this? He's saying this because there are some people who seem to get away with it. He's saying, but no, they will be punished. And then he says, doesn't he, in this reading we read tonight, 18 verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I think there's certainty here. This will happen, this will happen, this will happen. And I think Solomon is saying, you, son, can bet your life on it. So don't live according to what you see and what observations you think are happening out there. Live according to God's word and bank your life on that. And so, thirdly then, the book is not just warning us of dangers, but it's wooing us with prosperity. That's the other side here, isn't it, of the book of Proverbs. So listen to these ones. Chapter 20, verse 15. There is gold and abundance of costly stones. So you can go out and you can buy an engagement ring and there's plenty of to go around. But, he says, the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. They're rare. When you find that, you know you've really got something precious. Then he says in chapter 10, verse 20, the tongue of righteousness is choice silver. 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken, I love this one, is like apples of gold. I can't even think what apples of gold are, but it's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? Apples of gold in settings of silver. That's what, you know, when someone says just the right thing at just the right time, it's beautiful. And then he says, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold, is a wise reprover to a listening ear. It's gold. It's valuable. It's precious. And then he says, chapter 10, verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. It's pouring out. It's gushing out life. And 25, 13 says, like the cold snow in the time of harvest. In other words, like a cool icy drink on a hot day. Is a faithful messenger to those who send him. Wonderful. Somebody sent a messenger, he said the words rightly, he passed it on. It's like a refreshing drink. It's 16, verse 25 says, gracious words are like honeycomb. Put the honey on your Weet-Bix. It's like honeycomb. It's sweet. Sweet to the soul. It brings flavor. And it's healing to the bones, it says. It actually heals you, right down to your bones. You see, the book of Proverbs is not just a stick to whack you with, you know. Warning about danger. It's a massive carrot. And it's trying to lure us, it's trying to win us over to this way, the sun, that the sun will actually head out on this path that's righteous and just and fair. And that he will listen to instruction and gain wisdom. It's tempting us and it's holding out for the sun, a way of engaging with the world that is beautiful and refreshing and sweet and life-giving. Wisdom, you see, is a banquet. And everyone's invited. The simple are invited. The young are invited so that they can gain wisdom. The ones who already got a bit of wisdom, they're invited too so they can gain even more. And it's just a plethora of foods and tasty bits. And you can feast all day, feast all of your life. It's a banquet. Come and enjoy. That's what wisdom's saying. It's wooing us with prosperity. And then it's instructing us on how to speak. And I think finally, you know, this is the wonderful thing about the book of Proverbs, is it's so practical. It's not just warning us or wooing us, it's helping us. It's actually telling us how to speak. And it's saying things like, is it true? That's a big one in the book of Proverbs. Is it true? Or is it lies and deception and deceit? Is it true? Is it tender? Are they gracious words? You know, a soft answer. You know when someone's full of emotion and they're... And then a soft answer turns away wrath. Transforms the moment. Just a gentle word. Just a response that's kind. Assumes the best of the other. Or a gracious word. A gracious word. Is it true? Is it tender? Is it tough? One of the things that's interesting in the book of Proverbs is it's got this category, a good category of rebuke. That actually you could rebuke someone and they could gain wisdom. And they would actually love the rebuke and say, yes, keep bringing that into my life because it helps me be a better person and I need to hear that. And I was blinded and I didn't see it, but now I do. Is it true? Is it tender? Is it tough? Is it timely? The right word in the right moment. You know, it could be the right word, but it could be the wrong moment. It's not the time to say it. It's time to bite your tongue. It's time to hold that back. There will be a time, perhaps. Or maybe not. And one of the big themes that emerges with regard to speech in the book of Proverbs is restraint. 18, verse 13. If one gives an answer before he hears, that often happens, doesn't it? I haven't heard the full story, but we're jumping in with our opinion. We're jumping in with our thoughts. We haven't even heard the full story. If one gives an answer before he hears, it's a folly. It's a shame. 10, verse 19. When words are many, transgression or sin is not lacking. And so there we are in a context. There's lots of words and people are speaking. And it's just a flood of words. Well, Proverbs says, I bet you can find sin there. I bet you there's something corrupt and wicked about in the midst there. Just words, lots of words. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. He knows how to live in this world skillfully and well. 17, 28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. There he is, a fool. Ridiculous guy. No, he's not just ridiculous, is he? He's wicked. But when he's silent, we consider that, well, even intelligent. 20, verse 3. It's to one's honor to avoid strife. But every fool is quick to quarrel. Just rushing in. 12:16, the vexation of a fool is known at once. So there the fool is, and they're vexed inside. It's like, yeah, they're wringing something inside, and there's anger, and perhaps there's all sorts of emotion, frustration, and the vexation of a fool. There it is, and it's known instantly at once because he lets it out. He speaks. He doesn't hold it back. But the prudent actually ignores an insult. Can you believe that? It's his glory to overlook an offense and not respond, to disengage, to say nothing, to let it go through to the keeper. It's interesting that when we come to the New Testament and we read about, you jump into the Gospels, and the Gospels are often half-half, aren't they? So you get the birth and the life of Jesus. The second half of the Gospel is a long passion narrative. It's a narrative of suffering leading up to his death and then his resurrection. But it's interesting, when you read the Gospels spend more time recounting the verbal sufferings of Jesus than they do the physical sufferings. Sometimes all it says is, "and he was crucified." That's it. No detail. But chapter after chapter, paragraph after paragraph, you know, betrayal. Tell a whole story about that. Denial. Spend a long time recounting all the details of the denial. Unjustly condemned. Spend a long time telling before Pontius Pilate, before the governor here, before the Jewish and the Gentile leaders, and show how he was unjustly condemned. Words, you see. And then go on to tell how he was mocked. Recall the people who said this and someone else who said that. And you see, it's not just, isn't that interesting? Jesus, as he's going to the cross, what are the Gospels interested in? Well, yes, his physical suffering, absolutely. But the thing they spill out all the detail for is the verbal insults, the verbal suffering that Jesus underwent. And so Isaiah, prophesying about this long time beforehand, said he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yeah, he was. And yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter. Like a sheep before its shearers is silent. He opened not his mouth. He said nothing. People were shocked, weren't they? Aren't you going to say anything, Jesus? Aren't you going to respond to these accusations? And Peter, one of the people who denied him, thinks about this and he says to the church in his day, he says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you may follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And yet when they reviled him, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly." He understood. "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay." And so Jesus can let it all go through to the keeper who will repay, who will judge justly. I don't know if it's still routine now, but it used to be that whenever you went to the doctor, it didn't really matter what you had wrong with you. You sort of could be covered in a rash or sort of have one limb hanging off. But the first thing they would say to you is, open your mouth, stick out your tongue, and say, "ah." And the Bible is making a spiritual diagnosis in kind of a similar way. It's a distant diagnosis. It's looking at our tongue to identify a heart disease. And it's pandemic. It's killing young people. It's killing old people. It's tearing apart marriages. It's breaking up families. It's indiscriminate. Comes in a text, an email, a phone call, FaceTime. It comes through books and literature. It comes in the lyrics of a song. See, we think that words are cheap. Gone. Said. No consequence. We fool ourselves that sticks and stones can break our bones, but words don't really hurt, but you know they do. And so our lives are an entangled web of words. I think one great song that was written late in the 80s was by a group called Mike and the Mechanics. And it's telling the story of a broken relationship between a father and a son. And he writes, "Every generation blames the one before, and all of their frustrations come beating on your door. Crumbled bits of paper, filled with imperfect thought, stilted conversations. I'm afraid that's all we've got. You say you just don't see it. He says it makes perfect sense. You just can't get agreement in the present tense. We all talk a different language because we're talking in defense. And so we open up a quarrel between the present and the past. We only sacrifice the future. It's the bitterness that lasts." He goes on to talk about the morning he wasn't there when his father passed away. And he says, "It's too late when we die to admit that we don't see eye to eye." And the refrain of the song, the powerful lyric, the title of the song, he says, "I just wish I could have told him in the living years." Regret. What are you doing with your words? What kind of web are you spinning in your relationships? You see, only Jesus Christ offers the kind of heart transplant that can heal your speech. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And only the blood of Jesus can cover every conversation and wash it clean. And only the Spirit of Jesus can bring our tongues under control. Have you been to the zoo? You've seen the bird that speaks. You've tamed it. The monkey does the tricks. Even the lion, we can get it to jump through hoops and we can get it to walk around and show itself, and the greatest of animals. And then you walk to the final cage. And the bars are thicker, stronger, impenetrable. Because here is an animal that no one can tame. Here's something you can't get near. It's uncontrollable. It'll kill you, destroy your life, No man can tame it. Do you know what it is? It's a tongue. It's deadly, set on fire by hell. We're actually all on the same playing field here, aren't we? All of us have failed. All of us. I walk into a conversation, a meeting, every day, and I think, God, give me wisdom. Help me say something productive here, something that would be kind and good. And I'm sitting there and I think, why did I say that? What was I thinking? I wasn't thinking. How could I have control? God, help us. We need, don't we, the Spirit of Jesus to come in us, to renew our heart, to cleanse us from within. It's black down there. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want you to pray it with me, because we need God to do something, don't we? To change us from within. So let's pray. Father God, we want to confess tonight that we're a people of unclean lips. With our words, we've hurt one another, we've hurt ourselves, we've hurt you. With our words, we've spoken things we never should have said, thoughtless words. There are things that we need to say, that we should have said, that we didn't say. So tonight, Lord, we pray, please forgive us. Please wash us clean in the blood of Jesus. Make us white as snow. Please renew us from within. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might have self-control. Loving words, timely words, gracious words. Thank you for the way you've spoken to us. Help us to model our lives on Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.